Good morning. Last week, Pastor Dave concluded the sermon series based on Max Lucado's book entitled He Chose the Nails. This week starts the beginning of our new sermon series, Becoming a Contagious Christian, based on the book by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleburg. We begin today with Who Matters to God. If you would, please stand for the reading of the Gospel according to John. As always, I'd like to open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, as your Holy Spirit moves in this place, we pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world, that the world might be saved through him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you were here last week, you may recall Pastor Dave sharing the motto of Spain, which was Ne Pluris Ultra, which translates, there is no more beyond. It described what they believed to be beyond what their eyes could see as they looked out over the ocean. I think sometimes that we have a tendency to carry that motto in our own hearts and not seeing beyond what our eyes can see. Columbus came back from his expedition and shattered the king and queen's perception of reality. Columbus couldn't even begin to use words or find the words to describe what he discovered in the New World. Thus, as a result, the king and queen had to put their heads together and come up with a new motto. Pluris Ultra. There is more beyond us. I think we, as a church, experienced that exact same thing last week with over 1,200 people gracing our doors to attend one of the four Easter sunrise or Easter services. The reality is, the truth is, there is more beyond us. You may find it surprising to know that research suggests that churches should be able to sustain the number attending worship on Christmas and Easter throughout the entire year. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that with over 1,700 visiting us and attending our Christmas Eve services last year and 1,200 for Easter last Sunday, we should be averaging close to 1,400 people per Sunday. Now, for those of you who have attended regularly over the last year, that would mean that there would not have been an empty seat next to you all year long. And if you attended the 9:25 service, well, you would have known exactly what I'm talking about. I know this service as well was pretty packed. As uncomfortable as it may have been for some to have such a great turnout last week in order to make room for a visitor, let's face it, everyone matters to God. That's why we're trying to build an infrastructure here at this church that is based upon small groups, building an infrastructure as a way for people to connect. And just in a couple days, as Pastor Dave mentioned, May 1st, we'll be holding a special charge conference to nominate and vote on and select a building committee so that we can build the physical structure that can fit our hopes of 1,400 people weekly. My guess is that we may have to rethink how we see others. I mean, seriously, today's text says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Did you happen to pick up on the key word? Everyone. Not some, not most, but everyone. God wants everyone, not just some, not just the chosen, not just those who attend regularly, not just those who think they've already have it all together or who have arrived. God wants everyone. I truly wonder if our hearts are ready to see us see people as God sees them. Last Sunday after church, my family went to the airport to fly to Florida. Knowing that I was preaching this week, in particularly knowing the topic that I was preaching on, being everyone matters to God, I was very attentive in watching people. As we made through our way through security, and let me just say this, security of the airport will test even the most humble person. Yes, even you, Pastor Dave. You know, Pastor Dave's been talking a lot, or asking you a lot about, aren't you glad that he's not God? Well, let me just be a little bit more humble and say, I'm glad that I'm not God. I mean, honestly, I find it hard to believe sometimes that God has the patience to wait for everyone. I mean, there seem to be a lot of grumpy people going through security, cramming onto an overbooked flight, and even leaving the airport to head to their vacation destination getaway in what appeared to be a never-ending line of traffic leaving Tampa. I mean, honestly, comparatively, Strongsville does not have a traffic problem. We don't. This was supposed to be a relaxing time with the family. Instead, what I witnessed is the reality of what a fast-paced life can do to us all. It can make us short-tempered, unapproachable, and even downright rude at times. In the midst of the crowds, in the midst of the standing in line, waiting to board, finding a seat, hoping to find overhead storage, seeing the seemingly never-ending line of traffic, longing just to get to our destination, I was yet again reminded, somehow in the midst of all of that, that everyone matters to God. Even the guy who complained about me taking too long in going through security, he matters to God. Even the woman who insisted that she needed to be bumped up to first class because she deserved more legroom, although she wasn't willing to pay for the extra first class rate. She mattered to God. Even the person who swerved across three lanes of traffic to make their exit, nearly causing a multi-car accident because they were probably on their cell phone, they too mattered to God. And finally, even the airlines that lost my golf clubs. I don't find that funny. They too matter to God. I mean, everyone needs someone who won't give up on them, no matter what. Isn't that God? I mean, seriously, I think that to think about it, I know that I would have given up on all of those people that I listed just after the first few seconds of some disturbing behavior that offended me personally. That's why I'm glad I'm not God. If I were so quick to give up on these people that mattered to God, where would that leave me in the presence of God? I'm absolutely certain, proof positive, without a doubt, that there is at least one minor incident in my life where I could have possibly irritated God. Okay, well, maybe more than one. No more than three, though. All right, there were many, but I won't give you an example because you probably already have a few that you're thinking about. Maybe a missed visit or a phone call that I didn't reach out to or an awkward comment that I made or a morsel of truth that I spoke that stung a little too much. Let's face it, I'm human. In need of God's grace, just like everyone else. I think Mother Teresa put it best. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. As I said earlier, I was in a heightened awareness of who matters to God. And in that state, what I came to realize was the indescribable grace that we are given by God, whose patience knows no bounds. Last week, we celebrated the risen King and Lord of our lives, celebrating the brutality of what Christ took on for us, so that we, those who believe, may not perish but have eternal life. We must not be selfish with what God has sacrificed for us. We must realize that the greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift, should not be and cannot be hoarded. It has to be celebrated and shared with everyone. Where do we begin? Dr. Paul Wright asked that same question back in 1992. He was a respected cardiologist and still is here in northeastern Ohio. He was living the dream, leading a successful practice, married to a wonderful wife, together raising their beautiful daughter. They had it all and were even in the process of building a huge, costly dream house. He was saving lives, working long hours, and devoting time and money to local charities. From the outside looking in, all seemed going well. I mean, he was living the American dream. Yet despite all that he had, all that he had accomplished, he still had not achieved his ultimate goal in life, which was inner peace. As his medical practice grew, so did the demands of work, marriage, and life. Sure, he was making a difference in the world, yet he kept coming up with the same questions over and over again. Why was he here? What was his purpose in life? And what was the purpose of humanity? He finally came to the realization that the answers could not be found in the world of materialism and power, but instead of the world of spirituality. He needed to have a closer relationship to God, and so his journey began, searching for someone that could guide him to a deeper understanding of himself, the world, and God. And through his searching, there seemed to be one name above all others that continually surfaced. It was Teresa of Calcutta. Mother Teresa was deemed a living saint, and there, in the presence of this living saint, Dr. Wright would seek to find the meaning of life. Surely, if Mother Teresa was a living saint, someone to be considered a perfect living human being, he writes, certainly the service she gave to the sick and dying was something that we should all be doing. There were three questions that immediately came to him. First, how did Mother Teresa give of herself wholeheartedly in such dire circumstances? Second, could he do the same? And finally, was God requiring him to do so? He had to find the answers to these questions, and so Dr. Wright put his life on hold. He found where Mother Teresa was and took the time to go and track her down. She was in Tijuana, Mexico, at a shelter. Dressed in his best summer suit, he stood before the steps where she was, sweating a lot. You get the picture. Hoping that Mother Teresa would take the time to see him. There was no planned trip. It was simply spur-of-the-moment excursion that would put Dr. Wright at the mercy of the sisters of the shelter and at the mercy of Mother Teresa. And it was a long 30 minutes that he stood there, sweating a lot. And outside of the doors where he was finally led into the shelter, where he waited some more. One of the sisters there must have noticed his discomfort and had pity on him. She brought him a glass of water. So much for the perfectly groomed professional trying to make an impression on a living saint. Finally, Mother Teresa entered the room. Her tender presence graced the room, he writes. Dr. Wright commented in his book how tiny and frail she appeared to him. His initial surprise of her appearance was overtaken by his joy to finally be in her presence. And as she sat down behind the table, she simply placed her hands palm up on the table. She skipped all the formal pleasantries or normal pleasantries and simply asked, "So why did you come?" He told her that he wanted to see what a perfect human looked like. He wanted to look into the eyes of someone so full of such love and compassion. That's what he longed for. He wanted to touch the hands of someone so close to God. After he said that, she got up and took off, went around the desk and literally took his face in her hands. And just simply feeling the touch of her worn, weathered hands, he began to sob. In that moment, she noticed him. She noticed that God had brought him to her. She was ready to listen. And then came his burning question. "Mother Teresa," he sobbed, "how will God judge me?" She went back to her desk, delighted in her response, I might add. It was simple. She took out the Bible and opened it up to Matthew 25 and said these words, "Jesus said that he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly, truly, I tell you, just as you did this to one of the least of these who are members of my family.'" And she paused. She slid the Bible closer to him and pointed with her finger to him. "You did it to me." She continued, "God will judge us based on our love and compassion for our brothers and sisters, for they are Christ. Are they not?" This impactful first visit changed Dr. Wright's entire life. He ended up staying a few days to witness and work beside Mother Teresa. And he admits that he observed more than he worked. He couldn't fathom the amount of love and compassion coming from one person giving to another only moments from their death. He couldn't help but be transformed and touched by the love and compassion of a living saint. Upon the return to the States, he canceled the building of his costly dream home. He channeled his energy to change every aspect of his life, dedicating himself to others and to charity work all of which you can read about in his book entitled Mother Teresa's Prescription, Finding Happiness and Peace in Service. It truly is a remarkable story how one comes to realize that everyone matters to God. Let me close with this story. You know, I opened up with the business, the busyness of life, travel, and vacation. I shared with you how I'm glad that I am not God. At first glance, you may think that we had an awful time while in Florida. But the truth is, it was 80 degrees every day. The truth is, it was sunny every day. The truth is, we had a great time, and I almost got a hole-in-one. It's okay to smile. It's right under your nose. I did see glimmers of hope. Last Wednesday, Anthony, Connie, and I went to the beach. We went to Venice Beach. Venice Beach, if you're not familiar with Venice Beach, it's renowned worldwide as being the capital of shark's teeth found on the beach. So as a family, we went to Venice Beach prepared to find, you know, the fossilized shark teeth and have a great time. But what we didn't realize is that you need special tools. It wasn't long before we got there that we realized that we were visitors among this beach. We weren't regular attendees. You see, all the regular attendees had these special shovels that they dig into the sand, swish it around in the water, and the screening, all the sand and small stuff would work its way out of this special shovel. And what would be left? Well, the treasures of the beach, the pretty seashells, and the shark's teeth. All Anthony and I had were these little bitty buckets. Try to imagine, it's worse than trying to find a needle in a haystack. I mean, we're taking literally 2 cups of sand at a time and dumping them on the beach and pouring water to see and search for the shark teeth. We worked tediously for at least an hour with no luck. And a regular attendee noticed us. He noticed that we didn't have the regular attendee tools. He noticed us. And as we were sifting through the sand, he snuck up behind Anthony and placed a shark's tooth right behind him. And he said, "Young man, look over here." And to Anthony's surprise and joy, he lit up like Christmas. He saw the shark's tooth. That gentleman realized that we were visitors. That gentleman realized that we mattered. And I wonder if we do the same thing as visitors come here. We may not recognize them right away, but are we willing to notice them? Are we willing to offer them a cup of coffee? Are we willing to offer them a handshake? Are we willing to let them know that they matter? They matter to us. They matter to God. I think that's our call. I think that's our call. Based on that scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for whoever shall believe in him," everyone that believes in him will have eternal life. Not some, not most. Everyone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take the blinders off our eyes, Give us your vision. Allow us to see others as you see. Allow us to practice patience. Allow us to extend grace. May we not hoard the greatest gift we've ever received. May we offer it freely. May we notice the visitors that are amongst us. And may they come to know that they matter to you. Amen.